What are some of the myths of gospel reductionism? I've written part two of an article titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joy Pullman of The Federalist writes about her journey from charismatic experientialism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday afternoon, March the 2nd, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us for the remainder of this hour. We're going to talk about radical Lutheranism. Now, it sounds like a good thing because radical, well, it can mean a number of things, but its original meaning is back to the root. Radix is the Latin word for root. So someone would say radical Lutheranism, well, that would be a Lutheranism that returns to its roots. What are the roots? Well, the roots, of course, would be the Lutheran confessions. But did radical Lutheranism, as it grew up in the 20th century, or what called itself radical Lutheranism, did it go back to those roots or someplace else? Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. He made a presentation at a recent Steadfast Lutherans conference titled The Grace of Justification Versus the Grace of Self-Justification. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
What role did radical Lutheranism and the fruit that it eventually bore in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, what role did it play in your leaving that church body?
Well, it's interesting that, I did not grow up Lutheran at all. I grew up Roman Catholic, then I became Southern Baptist, and then I became ELCA. I joined an ELCA Lutheran church. We went around to the different Missouri Synod, Wisconsin Synod, and we saw the ELCA church and felt like that was kind of home. And when I was there in the ELCA church, you did a lot of talk about Luther insofar as quick quotes. They love to quote Luther. And, I got my devotional book with Luther's writings, little tidbits of what Luther says. And one of the phrases they'd love to have is sin boldly. This is what Luther said, sin boldly, and that's what you put on T-shirts and mugs and caps and whatever. But when I was in the Lutheran Church, ELCA, to begin with, I wanted to know what it really meant to be Lutheran. And I was taking courses at the University of New Mexico Religious Studies, and my interest was in history, because if you really want to know what a Protestant is, what a Protestant is, you got to figure out what they were protesting. If you want to know what a Lutheran is, you want to figure out historically who Luther was and what he said. And I was studying Luther and the Reformation and history and looking at it that way through my university studies, but also then I picked up a Book of Concord and started reading that. And it's really that Book of Concord which kind of really formed me in a different way. This idea of Luther saying these quick quotes. At first, this was very appealing to me coming out of the Southern Baptist Church. It seemed to me back then anything that sounded like a Southern Baptist fundamentalist must be wrong. And so when I go into the ELCA, that seems to be the exact opposite and the right way to go, especially with these statements like sin boldly. And in that ELCA church, that's what was my first, really my first dose of what it meant to be Lutheran, but just a beginning, just a starting dose of that. And when I would start to learn who Luther is and what Luther said, it appealed to me this kind of stick-it-in-your-eye Lutheranism. I can remember this, in the Southern Baptist Church, you don't baptize infants. And of course, in the Southern Baptist Church, not only do they refrain from baptizing infants, they forbid it. But they also say that you must immerse somebody in the baptismal waters. You must dunk them under. But that stick-it-in-your-eye Lutheranism was, well, if you say we have to immerse, we're going to prove that we don't have to immerse by sprinkling or pouring. We're going to do the exact opposite to prove that we don't have to do it. Or even historically, when you look at the Lutherans and the Calvinists, with these debates they had over the Lord's Supper, and the Calvinists would say, well, you have to have red wine because it teaches that symbolic nature of the blood, because red wine looks like red blood. and you get a historical practice within the Lutheran Church in certain areas where they say, kind of with a stick it in your eye, Lutheranism, which kind of sounds very radical, if you say we have to use red wine, we're going to use white wine. And so you intentionally do what others say you can't do. And so there was an appeal to that when I first began in the ELCA, kind of this, it seemed like that was the Lutheran kind of radicalness that made it different than any other church body.
Okay, introduce us to a couple individuals who have kind of become the godfathers of modern-day radical Lutheranism, beginning with Ted Peters, and we'll talk a little bit about Gerhard Fritte after that.
Well, Ted Peters, he teaches in an ELCA seminary. And one of the things that he's putting forth is he wrote this book very recently called Sin Boldly. Now, that's that phrase, that kind of that radical get-your-attention phrase that Luther says that everybody likes to say. But this is the name of his book, Sin Boldly, Justifying Faith for Fragile and Broken Souls. Now, in this book, he's going to talk about justification and how it can be taught and how it can be used to bring in the American evangelicals who have been hurt by the preaching of the law, where all they hear is the law, you do better, try harder kind of preaching. And so Ted Peters proposes this idea, if this is a metaphor that we can use to bring in justification and help these people. And he has this concept of the moral universe, where he describes it as kind of like a mixing bowl, and that swirling stuff inside the mixing bowl, and in the middle of that swirl is an empty void. And so what Ted Peters says is that that bowl, the outside of the bowl, is kind of holding everything together, but that moral universe, that bowl will crack. It will make this broken soul, it's a fragile soul, but it could be broken. And what people try to do is they try to put spiritual duct tape on it and hold it together. And for Ted Peters, the most obvious spiritual duct tape, of course, is legalism, perfectionism, moralism, trying to make yourself better through rules and regulations, either man-made commandments or even the divine commandments themselves. But it ends up being what I think is right. And when your moral universe shatters, that bowl breaks, and then you don't know what to do. You become this broken soul, and you just say, well, I have had nothing now. And so what Ted Peters is trying to say is that, well, the understanding of justification is, in a radical way, is that empty void in the middle of the swirl, that's your soul, and that bowl was trying to form your soul. But he says what we need is a radical way to teach justification, that it's Jesus who goes inside that void in your soul, and then he forms your soul. So he's trying to use all this without really even trying to use the law at all. For Ted Peters, I mean, this the law is unimportant, because any kind of law or legalism or moralism is trying to hold that moral universe together. And so he emphasizes radical grace, that it's all what God has done, that just as God has earned your salvation for you, there's nothing that you can do to earn it, there's nothing you can do to justify yourself, and he'll emphasize there's nothing you can do to lose it, too.
Okay, that last point I think we'll have to return to in a moment. Introduce us to Gerhard Fritte. He also introduced some new metaphors, didn't he?
Well, what Gerhard Fritte is trying to do is he's pushing this idea of the radical gospel, the radical grace, radical forgiveness, radical justification. We've got to all do all these things and be radical. That's our roots. That's what Lutherans are. So we need to be different than any other kind of Protestant. And when he discusses this, he says there's two basic metaphors for justification. And he puts forth the first one, which is a moral metaphor. It's the metaphor of morality. This is the legal metaphor. This is the judicial language. And this is that whole language that we will use when we talk about forensic justification. Now, he uses the title here of this is a moral metaphor. It's a legal language that implies that you have to do something. But what he proposes is beyond that, we have to use a mortality metaphor, a metaphor about death and life. And this is where he tries to tap into Luther's teaching on law and gospel, that the law kills, the grace gives life. And he says that's not legal language, because this is something completely different. It's not the understanding of a process, of movement, a scale, a ladder, where you're becoming more and more and more righteous. You're going from sin to righteousness. Instead, it's a metaphor of death and life. And this is the metaphor of grace, that this is God's unconditional decree. It is finished. And so what Ferdy wants to do is just, let's get rid of this legal language, because legal language makes somebody still get stuck in this rut of trying to follow the law and trying to become better under the law. So he wants to be very radical, and the way you're very radical is you use the death and life language. You use this, you're simultaneously a sinner and a saint at the same time, and that's where he wants to emphasize things.
It should be noted that in his enthusiasm to dispense with what he calls the legal scheme, he does two things. He rejects the substitutionary atonement, which he sees as a legal scheme, and he effectively rejects a real distinction between law and gospel. He just says there's no real distinction between law and gospel. They're just the way God's word happens to strike an individual at any given moment. Talk about that.
Yeah, it's interesting when he does this. We need to be very clear on the difference between making a distinction between something and separating something. We talk about the proper distinction of law and gospel. That is not the same thing to say when somebody wants to separate the law from the gospel. And what you see with Ferdy is kind of the separation of the law from the gospel. Let's just get rid of the law completely, and let's just talk grace language. Let's just talk gospel language. Let's just talk God unconditionally loves you no matter what. Now, with both Ferdy and with Peters, what is interesting is neither of them really have a place for the high priest. And this is an important aspect of what justification is all about, of what grace is all about, of what salvation is all about, is that the Hebrew Bible uses a judicial language, that there is a divine tribunal, there is a judge, and there's a judgment that is made, and the law cannot justify. The law cannot declare one who is guilty innocent. The law cannot do that. And what God then does is he gives us a different kind of righteousness, not a righteousness by the law, but a righteousness that is by faith. It is one that Christ himself has done. Christ has done what we cannot do by the law, and Christ becomes this high priest. Now, in both Ferdy and in Peters, there's no real mention of Christ being the high priest. But when we talk about justification in the Apology and the Lutheran Confessions, it is central to understand Christ as the high priest, because without Christ, the law is always going to accuse you. You can't get around it. You're always going to be declared guilty. And in fact, even with Ted Peters, not only is Christ not the high priest, but in fact, this language is that Jesus is the scapegoat instead of the lamb. So when you're talking about the atonement language, of getting rid of this atonement language too, I mean, you'll see this in Peter's, where he's going to emphasize that it's not that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that in his atoning sacrifice he reconciles, but more that Jesus is the scapegoat, that it's kind of, he puts an end to this cycle of violence and self-pursuing justice. I mean, it's a very strange concept. It's not the historic Catholic, Orthodox, Lutheran position on what we're talking about in the sacrificial death of Jesus, that atoning sacrifice, that his blood actually paid a price.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're talking about radical Lutheranism on this Thursday, March the 2nd. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. He made a presentation at a recent Steadfast Lutherans conference titled The Grace of Justification versus the Grace of Self-Justification. In response to Peters and Ferdy, Pastor Ketchelmeyer says we don't need a new metaphor. We'll find out what he means after this.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're talking about radical Lutheranism. Brian, one more thought on Ferdy's theology before we kind of offer your critique of it. That is, usually, Christianity has historically confessed that our sins are forgiven for Christ's sake or on account of Christ. And that is shorthand for that substitutionary atonement on account of what Christ has done, being our substitute in his suffering death on the cross on account of our sins. But Ferdy can't really say that, can he?
No, he can't. He can't, because it implies a legal metaphor that something has to be done. There has to be satisfaction that's done. When God's law is set into place, this gives to us what God's will is. And we all fall short of God's glory, and we all come up, we're all sinners. I mean, this is a problem, and that law can never justify. So we all stand guilty before God. That vicarious atonement, the substitutionary sacrifice, is teaching that Jesus is the one who satisfies that divine decree, the demand of the law. It's interesting to note that even Peters, when he's writing in his book, he says that the feminist, the feminist theologians, they don't like the substitutionary atonement at all. And it's very striking why he notes that they don't like it. He says, because in the substitutionary atonement, somebody else is the one who stands up against the oppressor. Somebody else is the one who delivers and does something in your behalf and your benefit to rescue you, to redeem you, to deliver you. Well, the feminists don't like that because they want to be the one who establishes justice. They want to be the ones who stand up to the oppressor. So, I mean, you get even a taste of that in this liberal feminist theology, that they don't like this whole justification in the language of the vicarious atonement, that that's where it's all set in stone, is that it's all established because Christ himself has paid the price. They don't like that. And so they also don't like this idea because it implies, as they will love to say, that the Father is one who is vindictive against his Son, as they would call it, a divine child abuse. And so they say, that's not the kind of God that we want. We don't want that kind of a God. Well, the problem is, then you create your own God. You make a God after your own image and likeness of what you want God to be. But this concept that Jesus just merely gives us an example of love, he loves us so much that he gave up his life, that's where they want to focus. They want to focus on the love of God. This is this unconditional love, this unconditional grace. So when you see the death of Jesus, either you'll end up like Peter's, who says, well, Jesus just becomes the scapegoat. Everybody wants to have justice, and they want to get rid of Jesus because that's what you do with justice. Somebody is always going to get hurt, and Jesus is the one who gets hurt, and Jesus does this so that we put an end to self-justice, that we put an end to going out and trying to hurt people by getting our own justice and establishing our own way. It's very strange, a completely different thinking than the Orthodox Catholic Lutheran faith that we have held to since the days of the 1580 and the Book of Concord.
You say, in response to Peter's and Ferdy, we don't need a new metaphor. What do you mean?
Well, what we need is we need to just go back to the biblical metaphor, but it's not really a metaphor, to be accurate. Justification is not a metaphor. It's the reality. This is the situation, that God is judge. God is holy, and we stand before God, and he's the one who constantly teaches us this in his written word, the whole understanding of a divine tribunal. And in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew way of thinking, this is how they thought in this judicial system, this legal language, with these words, we've talked about them before, that you have that word to judge, which is shafat, which, of course, you get the judge, the one who judges is a shofate. Well, he's going to judge. And how's he going to judge? He's going to judge based upon God's judgment. And this is the mishpat. And so this is what the judge is going to judge upon. And he's either going to judge, somebody is going to be rashah, which is guilty, or tzadak, which is innocent. And this is the whole legal system that God himself puts into place in the days of Moses to teach us this judicial language, that either you are guilty or innocent compared to your actions in place with the law, what God himself has established. And the problem that we have, that Paul will point out in Romans, is that that law cannot justify. It cannot declare innocent to the one who is guilty. It just can't do it. And the problem we all have by nature is we all have sin. We have original sin and we have actual sin, that we all stand condemned based on who we are and what we do. And this Hebrew understanding of justification is the understanding of to acquit, to absolve, to pardon, to absolve from guilt. That's what justify means. And it's interesting at the Council of Trent when Martin Chemnitz is doing his examinations of the Council of Trent, he says, here's the basic issue at hand, is that we want to hold to the Hebrew language and the Hebrew understanding of justification, where Trent wants to use the Latin language and have a Latin understanding of justification. Well, the Latin understanding of justification has this whole connotation that you move from sin to righteousness, that you are getting better, that the law is here, and you practice at it until you become proficient at it, and then at the end, you're declared good, that you've actually achieved and accomplished the task that was set before you. Well, Chemnitz says this is wrong. We don't want to look at the Latin, the Vulgate. We want to look at the Hebrew so that we have a correct understanding as God himself has given it to us. So that the Hebrew tells us very clearly that to justify means to absolve from guilt, to pardon, to acquit. That is to forgive. It is to declare the one who is guilty innocent. And this is what happens with the whole New Testament in the language of what Jesus has done on the cross. For the sake of the person and work of Jesus, Jesus, who actively and passively did everything that the law has demanded and required in our stead, well, his righteousness becomes ours, and our wickedness becomes his, so that the one who knew no sin becomes sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And this is what Paul is teaching throughout the letter of Romans, that there you need a different way to be justified. You cannot be justified under the law. The law cannot justify. The only thing the law can do is it can only condemn. You need a different righteousness, a righteousness that is apart from the law, although the law and the prophets testify to it, Paul says, but you need the righteousness by faith, the righteousness of Christ.
You want to make a distinction between self-righteousness and self-justification. Take that apart for us, if you would.
Well, I think that in this understanding with this radical Lutheranism, they're always going towards the law as the law always accuses. So anytime you use any language of the law, if you even remotely mention a third use of the law, then already you are labeled a legalist, because now you're somebody who's trying to make himself right. He's trying to justify himself. But I think that we need to be very clear and make a distinction between these two different words, that we need to call self-righteousness that act where somebody is confident in his own achieved righteousness. And this, of course, would be in the realm of legalism. This would be in the realm of moralism, or even one who is trying to do the works of the divine law. But it's this individual who is self-righteous. He's declaring himself right in his own sight, rationalizing that what he has done is good enough, and it is acceptable by God in the divine tribunal. Now, that's self-righteousness. This is this kind of you're actively trying to pursue your own righteousness before God. Now, I want to make a distinction between that and something that's different. And this is what I see in radical Lutheranism. And I want to call this self-justification. Now, see, in radical Lutheranism, they don't want to have the law because the law only accuses. And, of course, they're trying to reach out to these American evangelicals who have been beat up by the law, that the law is constantly plaguing them, constantly telling them that they need to be better, and they continue to fail at it. But what I see in radical Lutheranism is really it's self-justification. Now, let me explain. To self-justify, using the Hebrew understanding of justification, is to pardon, is to acquit, okay, is to remove your own guilt. That's what you're trying to do. So you're excusing your own sinful actions in thought, word, and deed, and then rationalizing that now you have made yourself acceptable by God. And this, of course, you'll say is all by God's grace. And that emphasis now is that we're only going to talk about God's grace. We're not going to talk about the law because the law is only going to accuse me. And so now I'm going to pardon my own sin. And in fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to brag about how sinful I am so that I really, really, really know that I'm saved by grace alone, because I am really, really a sinner, and I'll tell you how bad of a sinner that I really am. But then what you end up doing is you start excusing your own sinful actions and saying, well, we're all sinners anyway, we all have sin, and you start pardoning your own guilt.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. On the other side of the break, he has a distinction between grace alone and grace only, and they're not the same thing. We'll also talk a little bit about and return to the subject of Christ the High Priest, that is our mediator in our conversation about radical Lutheranism. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. there's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
Lutheran. It's not a label. It's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Matt Harrison, Chris Roseborough, Aaron Wolf, Peter Bender, Todd Peppercorn, and Terry Mattingly will be speaking at the 2017 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. Registration is $120. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 9th and 10th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're talking about radical Lutheranism. You recently came up with this kind of easy way of understanding some of the distinctions here between radical Lutheranism and confessional Lutheranism. When you kind of coined the grace alone versus grace only, what are you trying to say there, Brian?
Well, what I mean by grace alone is that is the traditional Orthodox Lutheran teaching as we have it laid out in the Book of Concord, as was taught by Martin Chemnitz, Johann Gerhard, as our Lutheran Orthodox fathers have always taught it. That is the grace alone. Now, contrary to that is something different, and this is the radical grace only. And grace only, it comes and it stops at one point, and it only wants to talk about grace. It doesn't want to talk about the law. It only wants to talk about grace. So, for instance, the preaching of grace alone leads to the justification of the sinner. But this radical Lutheranism in the preaching of grace only, it leads to the justification of sin. Now, that's what we were talking about before, this self-justification, that now you're going to talk about all your sins that you do, that you're really, really a sinner, that you really, really haven't earned any of your salvation, and you're going to prove it by how sinful you are, and you're not even going to try to do better, that you're excusing your own sin, you're pardoning your own sin. Now, this can be seen in the preaching of grace only will say that we cannot keep the law. Okay, that's grace only. So it just comes out and says, we cannot keep the law. And it just, period, exclamation point, stops right there. Now, the difference is in the Orthodox, confessional Lutheran preaching, when you preach grace alone, you would teach not just that you cannot keep the law, but you would clarify this and you would say that without Christ and without the Holy Spirit, we cannot keep the law. However, Christ has perfectly kept the law for us, and he is our righteousness, being our mediator. That's the high priest. He's the one who is the advocate with us in the Father. He's the one who stands between us and the Father's wrath because of our sin. And as the mediator, the high priest, he has won for us the remission of sins and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And by faith, we are justified, and we receive this Holy Spirit. We begin to keep the law evermore and evermore. See, so there's a drastic difference here between grace only and grace alone. I mean, another example, if you look at Titus chapter 2, you would start off and you would say, grace only, as the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And then you just stop there and say, amen, so far the text, let's all go home. That's grace only. Whereas grace alone would give you the full counsel of God and explain to you the entire passage that says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. I mean, you see that this grace only just kind of, it gives you part of the message, but not the full message. It stops, and it only wants to talk about grace. For example, grace only would say that Christ is a gift. Now, it's true that Christ is a gift, but if you have the full counsel of God, if you have the full understanding of grace alone, you would say that Christ is a gift primarily. And secondarily, he is an example in which the Lord is forming us into the image of Christ throughout our lives. Or you'll see that with grace only, they will point you to the Savior and then they dismiss sin. Whereas in grace alone, the true teaching here, we would point you to your sin, exposing it, and then point you to your Savior, the one who takes it away. That this emphasis is on the person and work of Christ, so that grace alone people, that would be the ones who, grace alone are the ones who take the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Orthodox position, and they will say that sin remains in the baptized, but it shall not reign in the baptized. But these grace-only people, they will just say, sin remains in the baptized. They'll just kind of stop right there. And so it's that idea that, hey, you sin, I sin, we're all sinners, we can all sin together, and we can show that it's all by grace only. I mean, so that's really this contrast, is this grace only, just it gives you half of the message. It doesn't give you the full message, but they think they're being extremely radical about grace.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and he made a presentation at a recent Steadfast Lutherans conference titled The Grace of Justification Versus the Grace of Self-Justification. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Great to be here, Todd.
So we see here that if it's only half stated, then only half the truth is proclaimed. Where is our righteousness found? In Christ alone. What does Christ give us? His righteousness. It manifests itself in our lives, and Christ finds a way of producing in us his image. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Dr. Anthony Eslin will be speaking on the topic of imagination and education at the second annual Wittenberg Academy Family Retreat, which will be held at Camp Okoboji in Milford, Iowa on April 27th through the 29th, 2017. Join us and be immersed in God's Word, thoughtful discussions, and family fun. For more information or to register, visit www.wittenbergacademy.org and click on the registration tab.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.